right. Well, we are in the midst of a series, right in the thick of it, through the book of Proverbs. We are basically taking the first 2.5 months of 2020, taking a look at this Old Testament book, asking ourselves, what does it mean to live wisely? And just the foundation of the whole book was asking ourselves the question of what the heck even wisdom is. And as we looked at God's word, what we found was that wisdom is the skill of living well in God's world, that God has woven wisdom, this design principle, right into his design for the universe. And so to live wisely is to live in sync with his design for the universe. It's the skill of living well in God's world. And God's word, specifically the book of Proverbs, has a whole lot to say about what this skill looks like in practice. It's all founded on the fear of the Lord, on rightly responding to who God actually is, and then it's to play out in all different areas of our lives. And today, we're going to be looking at everyone's favorite topic to talk about in church, money. But I promise you, it is going to be very practical and not coercive. If it is, I give you permission to slap me. We're going to take a look at God's word. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to, in the process, we're going to ask that he would speak to us even here tonight. So we're going to be all over the Proverbs. So unless you got the fastest fingers in the history of mankind, you can just read along with me up here on the screen, and then we'll pray. So here we go. Starting in Proverbs 10:4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. 11:28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. 3:9-10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. 14:31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. 6:6-8, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider his ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in the harvest. 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. 22:7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Well, that's God's word for us tonight. Let's pray and ask that he would speak to us even right here and right now. Would you guys pray with me one more time? Lord, we're grateful that your word is living and active, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, that it pierces into our souls. It shows us what's really going on inside. It exposes our motivations and our hidden fears and insecurities and doubts and ways that we hold back from you. But it also points us to our Savior, who gives us grace upon grace upon grace. And so, Lord, we pray that right now, as we open up your word, you would open up our hearts. God, we pray as we always do that we'd get not just information for our heads, but transformation in our hearts. I pray that you would teach us right now what it means to live wisely with our money. God, I thank you that you love every single person in this room. You know each of our stories. You know us better than we even know ourselves. And God, you call us to you. We pray that we would do so vulnerably and openly, not holding back, not pretending, because we know that we can bring everything into the light, because all of our failures and our sin and our rebellion and our hard-heartedness, all of it's been paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ, and that you've separated our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, and that there's literally nothing any of us that who are in Christ could ever do that would make you love us less. I thank you that this is true, and I pray that seeing this in your word would transform our hearts. God, we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in a recent survey of therapists were asked about the most common things that younger adults share with their therapists that they want help working with this therapist. And what they revealed was that the third most frequently expressed anxiety or fear from young adults to their therapists has to do with finances. And this is not completely without reason. We're living in interesting times financially. On the one hand, we are undeniably a part of the wealthiest and most highest standard of living society in the history of humankind. On the other hand, there are a number of complicated and unique stressors in our lives, particularly for our generation. Since 1980, the cost of housing nationwide has increased at 40% faster than the rise of wages. So the rate of housing, the amount of money it costs just to live is increasing more quickly than the amount that we are getting paid. That's especially true in California, where the cost of living has risen much, much faster than just that 40% nationwide. The cost of college since 1980 has more than doubled. So the average college graduate from the class of 2018 graduated with just under $30,000 in student debt. We are living in some really unique times financially that create some unique stressors. And money, of course, has been an issue for all of civilized history, and yet we are living in a time when we are in particular need of wisdom. It all boils down, as most things do in our culture, into memes. So here's how most of us feel when it comes to money. I don't know how taxes and mortgage payments work, but thank God I know that the mitochondria is the powerhouse of a cell. Here's the question that so many of us have when it comes to this topic of money in God's word. Is there wisdom from God's word for how to handle money well? And the answer is absolutely yes. And so as we take a look at the Proverbs as in this particular theme, and as we're looking at the book of Proverbs, we're tracing particular threads of themes that weave throughout the whole book. So most of the time when we go through a book of the Bible together here, we go verse by verse and passage by passage. For the book of Proverbs, there's a lot of repeatedly woven themes, and so we're taking a more thematic look. Tonight, we're looking at money, and here is what we are going to see in the book of Proverbs about handling our money wisely. We're going to see four key ideas. First, that we're to pursue a right relationship with money, that we're to prioritize generosity, that we're to put away savings, and that we're to practice intentional spending. So as we look at God's word, we're going to see that we're to pursue a right relationship with money, we're to prioritize generosity, we're to put away savings, and we're to practice intentional spending. You'll notice they all start with a P, because when you go to preacher school, they tell you that alliteration helps you remember it. We'll see if that works. But here we go, diving in to God's word. We're to pursue a right relationship with money. Now, Proverbs 10:4 says, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." 11:28 says, "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf." Now, a few moments ago when you heard that we were going to talk about money in the book of Proverbs and you're putting two and two together, we're at a church gathering, we're going to look at the Bible, I bet the message about money is basically just going to boil down to money is bad, except when you give it to the church, then it's good, right? Money's good when you give it to the church. It's bad everywhere else. It would be easy to assume that that's what the Bible would have to say, but surprisingly, that's not the message of the Proverbs. The first money proverb that we looked at here, Proverbs 10:4, there's a kind of a type of proverb like this that are all throughout the Proverbs. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. It's telling you how to get that bread, right? It's a proverb that is unashamed to tell you about wise living, about how to earn a living. And so the message of God's word is not that money is bad, not at all. Rather, the message of God's word is that money is a very, very powerful tool. And so here's the thing. Just like any tool, any very powerful tool, Money can, when used correctly, when used wisely, can bring great blessing and great good. However, when it's used wrongly, when it's used unwisely, it can also bring great harm. See, this the book of Proverbs is going to give us a lot of really practical things, actionable steps for us to do with money. We're going to get into it later in just a moment. But the most important foundational thing that God wants to say to us through the book of Proverbs when it comes to wisdom with money has everything to do with our hearts. It has to do not just with our practices with money, but with our relationship to it in our hearts. Here's the big idea. Money is a wonderful tool, but it is a terrible master. Money is a wonderful tool, but it is a terrible master. See, God's word would tell us that every single one of us was made to worship, that every single one of us was made to find value, validation, security, identity, and meaning in something greater than ourselves, that humans are meaning-making or meaning-seeking machines. We were made to worship. Ultimately, we were made to find our identity, find our sense of security and validation in God himself. We were made to worship God himself. But ever since our first parents chose to mistrust God and try to make life work on their own, each of us have been infected with the same heart sickness where we have this inevitable tendency to try to find life apart from God, even though we were meant to find life in God, centered on him, viewing him as the one who meets the deepest longings of our souls. And so because we are worship machines, we will worship anything and everything else besides God when we're left to our own devices. And powerful things in particular are particularly easy to make into a counterfeit God. They're particularly easy to try to find life in and convince ourselves that they'll deliver us something that only God can give us. And money is one of these issues. Money is one of these areas where humans, you and I, are just prone to try and look for something in it that only God can deliver. Money is a wonderful tool, but it is a terrible master. See, when we worship anything besides God, money included, it will always lead to brokenness. It will never deliver what we want it to deliver. And so the book of Proverbs is rightly going to call us to have a right relationship with money. Proverbs 11:28 tells us that whoever trusts in his riches will fall. You know, this word trust that the writer of Proverbs uses, it's a worship word. You know, when we think about worship, worship is not just music on a Sunday gathering. It's not just obviously religious types of activities. Worship is to most value something. It's to look for ultimate value in something. It's to trust something with all of your heart. And Proverbs will tell us that those who trust in worship in riches, in other words, those who worship riches, will fall. On the other hand, the righteous, those who worship rightly, who fear God, as we talked about a few weeks ago, that they will flourish like a green leaf. So the first thing that we need to do is to recognize the brokenness of looking for something from money that only God can deliver. See, money and how we view money, how we treat money, is a great insight to the state of our hearts. It's a great insight to how we're worshiping and whether or not we have a broken way of worshiping. It's also a great insight into how we use our money is a great insight into what we're worshiping itself. I came across a while back an article in an LA-based magazine where the journalist was talking about scrolling through his Venmo account and the insights that came from looking through his Venmo account. Here's what he had to say. He said, Venmo transactions gave a telling glimpse into my friends' social lives. Instead of the carefully filtered Instagram posts and thinly veiled humble brag Facebook message updates cobbled together a shiny illusion of my friends' comings and goings, Instead, I was seeing their real social lives play out through the emerald-tinted lens of how they spent their money. In other words, what he said is, looking through our Venmo transactions, what I saw was what my friends most valued. What I saw is what my friends worshiped. Money, the way we treat money and the way we relate to money is a wonderful window into our hearts. And we're to not trust in money, not to expect it to deliver something that only God can deliver, but instead to worship God, to rightly see him as the one whom our hearts were created for and who meets the deepest needs of our hearts. And then money is a tool for living in God's world, worshiping God, and living the way that he has called us to live. And by the way, and very importantly, it's important for us to see that brokenness in a relationship with money is not just obvious greed and materialism. See, in a place like Orange County, obvious greed and materialism is all around us, right? And so it can be easy to think of a broken relationship with money just as the most obvious versions of materialism that we see all around us. People that are very obviously having a broken relationship with money by the way they're flaunting what wealth they have, or pursuing material gain in a way that is shriveling their souls. Like it's obvious all around us. But that's not the only broken way to relate to money. In just kind of my pastoral life and personal life, I've noticed that based on our family of origin, our personalities, our cultures, our life stage, we have a different way of relating to money, or a different reason money is intrinsically important to us. And so I'll list a few that I see really commonly in myself, in people that I've counseled, in my friends, family, just things navigating relationships in my own life. Some of us, we value money as significance. To us, money is about significance, that we look to money because it makes us feel significant. For some, we value money because of security. That security that having enough money can bring. For others of us, money is about freedom. The freedom to be able to do the things that I want to do and not feel stuck because of a lack of it. And just having a tendency to one of those three things is not necessarily bad. They're just kind of a product, like I said, of our personality and our culture, our family of origin, our stage of life. But how we navigate that natural tendency is very, very important. Because if we trust in money, if we worship money, if we think we can get something from money, ultimate meaning, value, identity from money that only God was meant to bring, it will lead to all kinds of brokenness. So for instance, if you're someone who values money because money equals significance, here's what brokenness in your relationship with money might look like. It will look like thinking that how much money determines what you think about yourself and how you think about people who have less or more money than you. In other words, you make a judgment of yourself and of other people based on how much money they have. You'll be tempted to show off how much money you make if you feel like you're making enough money, or you'll be tempted to constantly keep up with people around you by buying things that make you feel like you're somebody. Right? So this is the typical like impulsive buy when you're having a bad day and you just go on Amazon and order something on Amazon Prime because it makes you feel a little bit better about yourself, right? This is money, a broken version of money as significance. For those of us that might have a tendency towards viewing money for its security, money as security, this would be expressed by feeling like you don't feel secure or safe unless you have quote unquote enough. And enough is never really actual your needs being met. It's always something a little bit more. And if this is you, you'll be tempted to hoard. You'll be a good saver, but not out of a healthy place, not out of a right relationship with God and his ways, but out of fear. Because money is security and you're looking for money to give you something that only God can really give you. Or how about money is freedom? And this, I would say, is probably the most frequently expressed one for this stage of life, at least in our generation. So if you have a money as freedom disposition, and you're trusting in money, you'll feel trapped unless you have enough money to do the things or to pay for the experiences that you want to do and that you want to have. And so you'll be tempted to constantly be spending money on experiences in order to feel free, in order to feel a thrill. Now, all of these apply whether or not you have a lot of money, right? So it's, again, it's easy to think that an unhealthy relationship with money is exclusively for rich people, right? Like, you're greedy if you're rich. But notice that none of those things that we just talked about require you to have a lot of money. It's just what you are looking to get out of money, right? So a lot of people think, well, I don't really have a spiritual issue with money because I don't have money to begin with, right? So money's not my problem. My problem is that I don't have it. Thing is, Biggie already told us, more money, more problems, right? So it's like, whether or not you are making a lot of money right now, or making any money at all, for those of you who are full-time students and don't have space to have a job, whether or not you have a lot of money is irrelevant. The point is, what are we looking for money to deliver? Are we looking for money to deliver something that only God can give? And the thing is, if we are trusting in money, if we are looking for something in money that only God can give, we are selling ourselves short. We are trying to quench our thirst by drinking water from the toilet. I love the way that C.S. Lewis puts it. He puts it way better than I ever could. He put it like this. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. When we trust in our riches, whatever size our riches are, we are selling ourselves short. So here's what this means practically. Here's how we step into having a right relationship with money practically. It means forming habits of life that regularly remind yourself that God Himself is the one who satisfies the deepest needs of your soul. The only thing that can drive out one affection, in this case, a broken affection for money, is an even stronger affection. We need to regularly remind ourselves and form habits of life where we are regularly reminded that God Himself is the one who meets the deepest desires of our souls. This means time in God's Word. This means pausing throughout the day just to talk to God and remind ourselves, God, you are the one that satisfies the deepest longings of my soul. You're here with me right now. Holy Spirit, you're present in me because I'm in Jesus and you want to live your life through me. It means gathering with God's people regularly, not just sporadically, but regularly in order to hear from God's word and worship together. It means doing life together. It means forming habits where we can regularly be reminded that it's God Himself who meets the deepest desire of our soul. Because there's no such thing as neutral, right? There's no such thing as not having habits that are forming us in some way. Whether we are aware of it or not, each of us has habits and are in an environment that is forming us. So we need to be intentional about seeking habits and environments that form us towards reminding us of what is true. So we're to pursue a right relationship with money. And now into the practical stuff. First, to prioritize generosity. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 puts it like this. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce, and then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Amen. Proverbs 14, 31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. You know, we said when we first introduced the book of Proverbs that the Proverbs, and specifically wisdom itself, is not, it's not merely the moral black and whites of life, right? It's living in sync with the design of God's universe. And so while it's related to the moral commands of the Bible, they're not exactly the same as the moral commands of the Bible. But in this particular instance, the Proverbs are showing us the wisdom of things that God has commanded for his people to do. You know, the Proverbs is a book in the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, this was a particular time in history of God's redemptive history, bringing about his plan to save humanity out of its own brokenness. And so there he had chosen a particular family, the family of Abraham, to live separate and distinct from the rest of the world. And there were particular ways that they were to do that, that they were commanded to do that. And one of the ways or that they were to do that was to give generously. The principle that's laid out here in the Proverbs, it says in 3, 9, and 10, was to honor the Lord with your wealth, and it says, with the first fruits of your produce. So there was a command for God's people to give of the first of their wealth, the first of their produce. So in the ancient world, almost all people made their income or made their living off of agriculture in some way, either indirectly or directly off of agriculture. And so your income wasn't from a salaried paycheck. It was from what the land produced. And so in harvest time, there would be the first fruits, the first of the ripe crops that would be harvested. And God's people were to give of the first of what they were harvested. They were to prioritize generosity in their income. When it came to what they were being provided by God, the income that they were being provided with, they were to give of the first. And they were to give sacrificially. And this is the way that it's described in the book of Deuteronomy. It's describing the heart that this is what God's people are to say to God and to practice together. So Deuteronomy 26, 9 through 11. And he brought us, that's the people of God, into this place, that's the promised land. And he gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and with honey. Don't think like fountains of milk and like honey oozing out of the ground. Think a really good land to grow crops on. A land flowing of milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner or the foreigner slash refugee who is among you. See, the pattern for God's people, the command for God's people was to give of the first, and they were to do so sacrificially. You know, you think about when you're dependent on crops for your livelihood, it's a sacrifice to give of the first. Right? Because you don't know what the rest of the harvest is going to be like. Something could happen in between the time that the first crops are ripe and when the rest of the harvest is supposed to come. You don't know what the weather is going to be like. You can't control that. You can't control whether or not there's going to be a crop disease of some kind that comes in and makes the crop less productive. There's so much you can't control. It's a sacrifice and a risk to give of the first. And yet God calls his people. He says, give of me, give to me of the first of what I provide to you. And this is what God's people are commanded to do. It is what it carried on this principle, applied differently, but still relevant to us today. It's how we are to practice generosity. We're to give of the first. We're to prioritize generosity. And the model is sacrificial giving. In God's people, or in the Old Testament, the people of God were commanded to give 10% of the first and then 10% of the rest. They were to give 10% of their income. And 10% is a pretty good benchmark for us today. Jesus came to fulfill the law of the Old Testament, and so we're not bound to on the letter 10% in the exact same way. And yet, because the principle is sacrificial giving, I think 10% is a really, really good benchmark. It's a really, really good rule of thumb. And in fact, we shouldn't think of the coming of Jesus meaning that we're free to give less than 10%. Rather, because Jesus has come and because the model of sacrificial giving that he laid out was of giving his own life, of giving at infinite cost to himself, this model of sacrificial generosity shouldn't make us think, okay, I don't have to give 10% now, so what's the least I can give and still feel generous? No, instead we should think, how can I be as generous as possible? 10% should just be our starting point as a number just to kind of work out what sacrificial giving will mean for us. But we're called to give sacrificially, and we're called to do it as a priority. As the first thing that we do when we go to make our budget. Before we think about anything else that we need to spend money on, before we think about our bills to pay or rent that's due or anything else, the first priority, if we're going to spend our money wisely, is to give. It's the very first thing. It's to give of the first fruits. That's a command to God's people, but it's also profoundly wise. And here's why. Jesus gave us a clue in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, in his famous Sermon on the Mount. He said this about money. He said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, the Bible frequently speaks about the connection between our heart, what we most love, and our actions. And most of the time when the Bible talks about the relationship between what we most love and our actions, the way that it will talk about it is that our actions flow from whatever we most love, right? So what we do is a reflection of what is in our hearts. However, Jesus flips that on its head here in Matthew chapter 6. When it comes to money, he says, where your treasure is, or whatever you prioritize investing in, there your heart will be. Whatever you invest in, whatever is number one priority with your money, that's where your heart will be. Your heart will follow where you are most invested. You will most love whatever you most invest in, whatever you prioritize investing in. And if having a right relationship with money and a right relationship with anything, period, begins by most prioritizing God himself, by most loving God himself, then we are wise to let our hearts be formed by the way we prioritize our money, by the way we prioritize investing in generosity, like we see in the Proverbs, by giving to God's work in the church and in missions, and by giving generously to the cause of justice and mercy for the poor and the vulnerable and the marginalized. The language that's used frequently in the Bible is the orphan and the widow and the immigrant. We are wise to invest in the things of God, because where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. If our treasure is in the things of God, our heart will be in the things of God. And if our heart is for God himself, then we will have a right relationship with money. And then we are in the sweet spot of wisdom when it comes to money. So obeying God is not just good morally, it's also profoundly wise for your heart. It's like fantasy football, right? Like, I don't care anything at all in particular about the Green Bay Packers. I had a couple guys from the Green Bay Packers on my fantasy football team, and you better believe I cared about the Green Bay Packers this last year, because I was invested, right? When we're invested, our hearts follow. And because of that, Our generosity and our worship through generosity is one of the most powerful experiences of forming ourselves that we have. And we could also rightly say that we can't really love and appreciate God for who he really is unless we are practicing the Bible's model of generosity. Because if we're not practicing the Bible's model of generosity, there is a pull on our hearts away from rightly viewing God for who he is, for rightly appreciating God for who he is, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I tell you, internalizing this for me has made the time of giving that we have here on Sunday nights the most powerful, one of the most powerful worship experiences of the whole evening and for the whole week. Because for Becca and I, we set up our giving, both our giving here to the church and our giving to missions and our giving to a couple of organizations that serve the poor. It all comes out automatically, right? And that's a way for us to prioritize. I actually say it's very wise, because before we have any money to spend on our bills, automatically from our paychecks come out the money that we're giving to the church and to missions and to the poor. But worshiping and reminding ourselves that that's an act of worship becomes a powerful experience with God. I remind myself, Lord, when that money left our bank account earlier in the week, that was worship. That was me declaring and declaring to my own heart, God meets the deepest needs of my heart. Money doesn't meet the deepest needs of my heart. My paycheck doesn't meet the deepest needs of my heart. Whatever I think I can get on my paycheck doesn't meet the deepest needs of my heart. It's God himself. We're to prioritize generosity. And that's one of the wisest things we could do in forming our hearts to viewing money wisely. So two other principles that we'll get through quickly because they are fairly straightforward. Not only to pursue a right relationship with money and to prioritize generosity as priority number one, Proverbs are also going to tell us to put away savings. Proverbs 6:6-8, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in harvest. So what in the heck is going on here with our ant-loving writer of the Proverbs? What we're seeing here is this principle, using an ant as an analogy, of putting away what God is giving you to save for later, right? The ant during harvest time is preparing, they're preparing the bread in summer, which is not harvest time. So she's got bread in harvest because the ant gathered her food in harvest and put some away for later. This is a poetic image of the principle of putting away savings as, again, a priority of our budget. And so we'd say rightly viewing money would be priority number one, giving at an amount that is sacrificial to you. Priority number two, putting money away into savings. And then after we've done both of those things, then setting our budget on what we have left over. So God's word is going to tell us to be wise about putting away savings. And this is going to vary on different stages of life and what our financial goals are. But whatever saving is going to look like for you, far better to start young than to just kick the can down the road and say, I'll get to that when I'm making more money. Partially because you're forming habits about your money right now, but also because of math. And here's the thing, a financial planner could explain this way more thoroughly than I can, but because of the way that savings account and investment plans work, you get more bang for your buck the earlier that you start saving money. For instance, if you put $50 a month away starting at age 25, then you will have, by the time you're 65, you will have more money in that account than if you started at 50 and put away $200 a month. So you might think you're putting away a lot more money, whatever, it'll just kind of all even out in the end. No, the earlier you start, the more money you're gonna accrue in the investment account or the savings account that you're putting it into, because that's how compound interest works. I'm not gonna take you into math class right now because that's not what you came for, but it's wise to start as early as possible. So whatever your goals are, whatever you're thinking about saving, you behoove yourself to start now and not kick the can down the road. When we think about money, we save first and we give at a level that's sacrificial. and then we put money into savings. A good rule of thumb is, again, 10%, although of course it's gonna vary depending on your goals and other factors. And then we think about living on the rest. Giving, saving, and then living on the rest. And that's what we'll close with here. It's the practice of intentional spending. 22:7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. And 21:7, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. The point of both these proverbs, one, lending or taking on debt, we ought to view very sober-mindedly because it's serious. And secondly, that we need a plan because plans with our money are what lead us to being wise with our money rather than impulsivity with our money. So, after you've put away money to give and money for savings, look at what you have left over and think about what you need and create a plan for how you're going to spend. And don't live outside of your means because the borrower is the slave of the lender. We get ourselves into all kinds of trouble by trying to attain a certain lifestyle or a certain set of experiences rather than wisely living at what God has given us at this particular season of life. That means prioritizing paying down existing debt as quickly as possible. It might mean sacrificing certain other things in order to do so, but we will be wise to do so. And it means knowing where your money is going, having a plan for how much money you'll spend on meals out every week, having a plan for how much your bills cost, how much rent costs, how much all the things of life cost, and sticking to it. Now, that doesn't mean that we become spending Nazis, right? Where there's no freedom and no flexibility whatsoever. But God's word tells us the plans of the diligent are what lead to abundance, that we are wise when we've got a plan, and so we need to do it. So often, we just spend money without thinking about it, and then it comes to the end of the month, and it's like, where'd all that money go? Like, right? Like, didn't I just get paid yesterday? Like, what happened? We're to spend intentionally, not accidentally, and not impulsively. Now, here's the thing. For many of us, none of this is revolutionary, right? Like, this isn't stuff that you've never heard before. But the difference between experiencing flourishing in the way that we handle money and having money be a constant anxiety-inducing stressor is whether or not we actually put these things into practice. Whether or not we actually do it, beginning with the heart work, beginning with forming a right relationship with money and letting our practices flow from it. And so we'll close with just a simple question of how can we actually do it? See, making these kind of changes, in many ways, this is right in sync with prevailing wisdom, right? If you went to a financial planner, they would tell you something very similar to what the book of Proverbs tells you, which you know, leads you to think, like, I guess this stuff has been around for a very long time because it's all the way back thousands of years ago in the book of Proverbs. In many ways, it's not revolutionary, but in other ways, it's completely countercultural because it comes from a completely different way of relating to money. And so how can we actually do it? Well, it has to come from a changed heart. And a changed heart can only come from experiencing God for who he really is. Broken affections can only be driven out by stronger, truer affections. In other words, we can only replace a false God when we see the beauty of the real God. And nowhere do we see that more powerfully than in the work of Jesus. And Jesus gave of himself in a way that inspires us to be able to give freely. He was generous in a way that inspires us to be generous. 2 Corinthians 8:9 puts it like this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Jesus gave that we might gain. When we see that, when we see the beauty of God's self-giving love in Christ, we see with clarity that he really is the one that our hearts were created for, that he really is the one that meets the deepest needs of our hearts. And when we see that, it drives out broken ways of viewing money. It drives out looking for something in money that only God can provide. And that's the foundation towards wisdom with our money. And so if we want to be wise with money, as inefficient as it might seem, we have to start with Jesus. We have to start by letting ourselves see with open eyes how wonderful the God of the universe really is, how powerful his love for you specifically really is, that God so loved that he gave. We have some time to reflect on that right now, to respond in worship, to process what God might be saying to us right now. What is it going to look like for us to put this stuff into practice? How am I going to be more wise with the way that I handle my finances, starting not just with practices, but with my heart? There are ways that we can do that right now. I invite you each right now just to ask God to continue speaking to you. There's going to be men and women that will be in the back that would love to pray with you if there's anything that you'd like prayer for. Also in the back, we've got communion for those of us who follow Jesus. This is a sacred symbol Jesus commanded for us to remember the self-giving love of God displayed on Jesus in his cross and in his resurrection. That the bread symbolizes his body that was broken for us. The juice symbolizes his blood that was shed. And then we're going to sing. We're going to worship in song, because when we sing together, it gives an opportunity for the stuff that we're learning from God's word in our heads to get down into our hearts. Right now, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask that God would continue working in and through us. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the wisdom of your word. We thank you not only for its practicality, that it gives us a way to live, that we would be wise to follow, but also that you set us right from the inside out. That though each of us has our own ways of brokenness, our own ways of viewing money in a way that leads not to life, but to stress and anxiety and to harm, we're looking for money, looking for things from money that only you can give, God, that though that's true, you so loved that you gave. You did for us what we could never have done for ourselves. We pray that we remember that and that we'd be formed by it, and that we would therefore form practices that will remind ourselves of it, and that we would live wisely in your world. We pray for that. We pray that every person in this room would live wisely with money. God, that we would experience freedom with money because of life in your ways. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.